This week was an interesting week for me. I'm not going to talk about the bad side because there was a lot of that. It was horrible. But Cheryl and I went to a prayer meeting on Wednesday evening. And we got out totally out of our comfort zone. I mean, we climbed over the fence and got out of our comfort zone and went into an area that was extremely uncomfortable for us, or so we thought. As you know, Thursday, this past Thursday, was the last day of Ramadan. What is Ramadan? So Ramadan is, it's a Muslim holiday. It lasts for a whole lunar month. So it can vary from 28 days to 29 days, depends on when they can see the crescent moon. There's some specific laws to it. But it's about 4 weeks, about 28 days, the lunar month. And during Ramadan, if you're a good Muslim, you do not eat or drink or participate of other types of activities between sun up and sundown. So from that time period, you'd consume nothing. And when the sun sets, they'll come together for prayers in their mosque. And we were invited to go to have prayer meeting in a mosque on Wednesday evening. And we chose to go. It was a very interesting. The first thing they do to us, of course, is separate us. The women have to go downstairs because that's where they belong. Sorry, I couldn't resist that. And the men were upstairs. And as the sun set, and the sun happened to set at 8:33, they told us, 8:33, the sun is going to be set, so be there at 8:25 so that we can get you into the mosque so we can have prayers. And at first it was just so strange. Man, if you come from a Christian environment into that type of environment, it is just this. It is strange. I mean, the first of all, just the separation of the ladies and the men. And so the first thing you do, so what happens during Ramadan, let me just go back to what happens during Ramadan, is that you're all sit on the floor. There's no furniture in their mosque. So you all sit on the floor on the carpet. You take your shoes off before you go in. And they had these little, just a little plate of fruit, and there was just some banana, and there was a date, and the date was the most important thing on there, and some banana and cherries and things like that, fresh fruit. They had it all lined up in rows like this on the floor, and then you knelt down on the ground or cross-legged across on the ground, and you just faced each other. And the imam started calling prayers. And as soon as he started calling prayers, people, the first thing you do, and I was instructed to do this, was that you take the date and you eat the date first. That's the most important. And there's some, I'm not sure what the symbolism of the date was, but there was some symbolism of the date. And then you just eat the rest of the fruit. And then those prayers were called by the imam for about 5 minutes. And then once that fruit was consumed, and this was sort of like an appetizer, they would then have about 10 minutes of prayers. And they all lined up, and this is where I'd be like, what do I do now? You know, where do I go? And I just went to the back wall, and I just observed. And the imam starts calling the prayers, and there's response from everybody, and they go down into the prayer position. They hold their hands like this to receive blessings from God. This is the position that they hold their hands in. Then they'll bow down, and then they'll get onto the ground and put their forehead onto the ground, facing towards Mecca. And once that was done, it was only about 10 minutes. We then got up and they had a full meal. And let me tell you, that was some good food. And the meal went on for about an hour, maybe an hour and a half. I figured exactly how long it was. And I had an opportunity to actually sit down. Well, we're all sitting down. You're all sitting on the floor. And talk to the imam. And I learned a tremendous amount about Islam that I had no idea about. None whatsoever. It's so amazing. You always hear and have a perception of a group of people, and you really don't know what they believe or what they who they are until you come face to face with them and have a conversation with them and you find out what they are. And I was totally surprised by some things. Number one is that I've always known this, that they do consider Jesus a prophet. They don't consider him God or the Son of God. They do consider him a prophet. But he's number one in their prophets. Jesus is the number one prophet other than Muhammad, the prophet. He is the most important prophet. They believe that Jesus came to this earth, that he served on this earth, that he has their disciples. They even identify the disciples in the Quran. They don't believe that he was crucified, but that he was taken to heaven. And this is the thing that surprised me. He is coming back one day. And when he comes back, there's going to be peace on this earth. Right. I listened to this. It's a premillennial. That's when peace will occur on this earth and everything on this earth. It's not what Adventists believe, but it's a lot of Protestants believe in that type of his return and the millennial. And I was blown away by that. I didn't know this. Mary is the chief amongst all women. They consider her a sacred person in their religion. They believe in the Immaculate Conception. I had no idea about that. But here's the thing that really, to me, was not the learning I heard from the words, but the thing that I got from just the interaction with these people. When I arrived there, the person who had invited me was not there yet, but I was greeted by some other people. Immediately, he took me in. Immediately, he found some woman to take Cheryl in. He stayed by my side the whole time we were in there, answering every single question I had, and I threw a lot of questions at this poor guy. Because I want to know what is happening over here. What is happening? He said, I will not leave you until your friend arrives. And the feeling was that this was not a duty of his. The feeling was that it was an honor for him to serve me. And I was amazed by that. And he told me over and over, I'm not going to leave you. You can ask any questions you want from me. I want you to feel comfortable in this place. And I just thought, man, how much can we learn from these people? And it was cultural, and most of the people that were there were hype, because it's one of the questions. I said, what is the predominant nationality of the people that are here? Most of them came from India. There were some people from Jordan and Egypt and some other Islamic countries, but majority of them were Indian. And so that's why one of the reasons why I love Indian food. So we had really very good Indian food. So that is the first thing, commitment. And commitment to other individuals. And I thought, man, if we can inherit some of that type of commitment to people, how beautiful would that be? Where it is an honor to serve a stranger, where it is an honor to be with somebody that you don't know. It's an honor to make them feel comfortable. The other thing was, and of course, Muslims are people, and there's a variety of them, but I was amazed by the imam. He could recite the whole Quran, cover to cover, over 600 pages of the Quran. And he was telling me that the imam that was his teacher could recite the Quran as well, and his teacher could recite the Quran, and his teacher could recite the Quran. And in fact, when he recited the Quran to the imam, and there were several people there just to verify that he said every single word correctly, in the right sequence, exactly the way it was written, he was actually given a certificate, and on that certificate was actually a lineage of all the people who had memorized the Quran all the way up to Muhammad the Prophet. So we have about 1,600 years of lineage that he has. It's almost like the priesthood in the Catholic Church. So I asked him, how long does it take to recite the Quran? And he said, depends on how quickly you speak, but he says it's usually between 15 and 16 hours. And when they do that, they actually do it over several days. It's just too long to spend the whole day just reciting. Think about that. And he said there is another person in their congregation that also he's certified of reciting the whole Quran. There's two of them that live right here in this community. And I was asking them about, I said, what about the poor countries where these people cannot read, where there's a lot of illiteracy? And he said, what's interesting about that is there are more people in those countries who can recite the Quran than there are in Western countries. And he said it's actually very common in those poor countries. I know people who have memorized the Gospels. I think I even remember one person that actually memorized the whole New Testament. I'm not sure if anybody I know or have heard of anybody who could recite the whole Bible. Of course, the Bible's much longer. Do you know of somebody, Ray?
HMS Richards.
You could recite it? That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. So the commitment to what they believe is there. I sort of digress, but I'm going to come back to the point. Our teaching for today is actually from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. And I don't, is the screen working at all? If it's not, that's fine. I'm not the best reader, but I will read. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And Jesus had been teaching the crowds. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." If you think about it, there are two basic types of miracles. I think the one we can accept quite easily, the other we struggle with. There are those miracles that could be explained by a very lucky sequence of circumstances. And often healing, I think healing is a very, very good example of that. A person could be healed either by as a miracle from God, or they would have been healed regardless because medicine was able to heal them from the affliction. There's a quote from Albert Einstein which I like. It says, "There are two ways to live your life. One is through, one is though nothing." Sorry, let me put these things on. "There are two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is as though everything is a miracle." And so I found that quite fascinating. I actually thought about that for a while, and I thought to myself, what do I believe? What do I believe? Do I believe that some things are miracles and other or do I believe that everything is a miracle? And I came to the conclusion, and I've never really thought about it, but after I thought about it, I thought, you know, I really believe everything is a miracle. Our very existence, our way that we live in, that we are breathing, that the stars and the sun moves around in the universe, there's the synchronization of the universe that all occurs. That's all a miracle. That's all God putting his power to work. But somehow we only want to see miracles as a single event, or an event that can be defined as this nice, clearly defined, put it in brackets, there it is. That's our miracle. But the very fact that we are here today is a miracle. Because it's God demonstrating his power. Some of you might remember, the year was 2005, and there was this young lady, Shana Richardson, who was jumping here in Siloam Springs. Do you remember that? Does anyone remember that story? Do you remember that? She jumped. It was actually her first free fall jump. She was jumping from 10,000 feet, and her free fall would be from 10,000 to about 5,000 feet, at which time she would release her parachute. And what happened, the parachute actually went into a spiral, so she ejected the primary parachute, and with that ejection, the second one should come out, and it only partially came out, and then she just free fell, and they estimated that she hit the tarmac. If you look around, there's a picture of her on the screen. She actually hit the parking lot at about 50 miles an hour, they estimated her speed to be. So I think we would consider that a miracle in itself. But yet there was a second part of that story. When they were examining her, when they did a scan of her body, they found out that she was pregnant. And that child survived. This accident happened in September, I remember, and the child was born in June, if I remember correctly. And there's a picture of the little child. So I have a question for you. Is that a miracle? Or is it just a lucky sequence of events, that she was able to survive that fall, and the child, the fetus, was able to survive that? We struggle. All human beings, I believe, struggle with it. If we don't struggle with this, I think we're probably lying to ourselves. We'll often take a story like this and make it into a metaphor. The story of the storm and Jesus calming the storm. And even preachers will say to you, you know, if you have enough faith, Jesus is the Lord of the storm, and if you have turbulence in your life, he will take care of the turbulence in your life. And really what's happening there is that what he's doing is actually diminishing the power of God. He's saying that God has control of your health. He has control over certain things, but really, we really question God's authority over the big things. And we do this all the time. Songwriters do it all the time. There's a well-known song, well-known hymn, Jesus, Savior, pilot me over what? Life's tempestuous sea. I try to repeat that several times this morning. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rocks and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Beautiful words. Truth in those words. But the big story is not being told. The power of God over all things. We are often told if you have sufficient faith, our problems would go away. Right? You know that? Have you been told that? If you have sufficient faith, your problems will go away. And if you are having problems, you don't have sufficient faith. It's as simple as that. Or so we are told. Let us contemplate verses 40 and 41 again. And I want you to think about this. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you not still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." We're going to come back to those verses, but I want to go to Psalms 107. For Bible readers, there's often, if you read the story about Jesus calming the water, there's often readers often go to Psalms 107, also Psalms 165. There's a very similar story that happens in those Psalms, or not really a story, but Jesus and his power, well, God and his power. And Psalms 107, verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hands of the foes, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." And then we go to verse 10. "Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains. Because they rebelled against God's command and despised the plans of the Most High, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress." Verse 23, some went out to the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty water. They saw the work of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and down to the depths, and in their peril their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were all at wit's end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storms to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed." Do you notice something in those verses? The word faith is not mentioned at all. I read that chapter several times, the whole chapter. There's more. I just selected some verses there. Faith does not appear in that chapter. But the psalmist is saying, if you call to the Lord, he will relieve you of your distress. If we go back to those two verses, verses 40 and 41, he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obeyed him." The disciples had not even come to the place where their faith was sufficient for Jesus to perform this miracle. They hadn't even got there yet. They were terrified. Jesus did not wait for faith on their part. He delivered them regardless of their faith. When I left that mosque on Wednesday evening, I actually thought about that a lot. I actually thought about the story, their story of Jesus. And I thought to myself, how sad this is. Because they only have the one side of Jesus. They don't have the power of Jesus. And that is what we are promised. We as Christians, we have that promise that He will deliver us, even if we don't have faith. And for some of us, that is very good news. Our Father, we thank you that you are small enough to take care of our personal needs. We thank you that you are the God that takes care of us in those storms, in those times of trouble. But we also want to recognize you as the God of the universe, a sovereign God, a powerful God who has everything under his control. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to recognize that power that you have and that is available to each one of us. I pray in your loving name. Amen.